Jesus. Glory be to God. We are continuing our series on the achieving an alien mentality. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And achieving an alien mentality. And we were talking about last week how aliens are supposed to act. And we got down to Philippians 2, verse 14, that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that kind of went through the congregation like a hot iron. Amen. Just searing everybody. Amen. Because it's difficult to do that. So we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that we may prove ourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God in the middle, smack dab in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are to appear as lights in the world, how holding fast, firm, the word of life. And so that is what we're supposed to do. Let's look at another portion of scripture that's loaded. We unpacked that last week. So let's move on to the next one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Again, how are we to conduct ourselves? 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 17. Still talking about how we are to conduct ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Everyone have that? 1 Peter chapter 1. He's on the right one. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, what are we on this earth, right? Aliens, strangers, foreigners, exiles. Sojourners, we're just passing through. Our residency is temporary. Here, we are citizens of heaven, and so we were living alongside the house and not in the house. Is that correct? Amen. So, but the Apostle Peter, under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, he says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. In other words, if you, being a child of God, a Christian, addresses or claims that God is your Father, and the Father, meaning this Father is the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. In other words, He is the judge of all the earth. He always does what is right. He judges fairly according to each one's work. And by the way, we don't know what each one's work is like God knows. You know, we think people are suffering unjustly and it's not fair. We just don't know. We just don't have enough information. But what we can do is trust in verses like this, which is God's revelation toward us about Himself. If He says, if you call me Father, I'm the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then whenever something goes down, He notices that He's in control and He's always fair about it. But the thrust of it is, if you address as Father, if we call this God Father, then we have something to do. Look at the B portion of it. If you address as Father, then conduct, which means to behave or to live out your, conduct yourself, behave yourself, live out your life in fear, dread, fright, alarm, terror. Those are the words that no longer are connected with fear of God. Just the last two, reverence and respect and honor. Yes, we know reverence and respect and honor. but you ought to live yourself out in being frightened and dreaded in terror of God. Yeah, be scared straight, if you will. You're thinking about doing something, realize that God does judge impartially. And whatsoever a man sows, what? So shall he also reap. So live in fear of that. When you're thinking about doing something that's wrong, saying something that's out of order, thinking things that are not biblical, we need to preach on the fear and terror of God, because that's gone completely from the landscape of Christianity, evangelical Christianity. Living in fear of God. Matter of fact, it's been erased. So whenever the word awe and fear comes up, they're like, we work real hard to make sure, well, it don't necessarily mean being scared of God. That's usually verbalized. It's almost a point like, well, let's put that aside. You know, let's instead talk about the honor and reverence and respect. No, it's all of that. It's all of that in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Now, this is a command. We are to conduct ourselves. We are to behave ourselves. We are to live out our lives in this fear of God. That means it's every day, all day. Have you ever stopped to really think about that and let that wash over your heart and mind? That we should live in terror and fear and dread of God? Hey, if your earthly parents took a whipping to your backside, you lived in fear of them? I remember one time I was sneaking, you know, mother was gone, and the house was empty, you know, and I tried to smoke a little bit. I looked real crazy, and you can't imagine, because I don't smoke, you know. I think I'm eighth grade, you know. And it was wintertime, cold winter, snow all on the ground. And there were a couple of puffs. I'm like, oh, Lord, it's going to get all in the house. So I'm going through the house, opening up all the windows in the dead of winter. And my mother come in, and I think she came back before I realized. I'm running through the house trying to close up the windows because it would look odd. And sure enough, she caught me and said, why are the windows up? I said, oh, it got a little hot in the house. Had the heat up too hot, too much. Just lied to her. And mother looked at me real crazy. You know how mother had a real crazy look, knowing you is really lying, but you know what? I ain't finna even deal with it today. The grace of God has reached for me. It reached for me right there, because she couldn't. She pressed it. She looked at me real crazy. But she's like, you know, just let it go. Why am I running through the house trying to fan and open the windows? Because I'm living in fear of what mom is doing. If your earthly father and mother, how much more your heavenly father? Now, I'm telling you, what you're hearing right now is extremely rare. Somebody not just mentioning in passing that we should live in fear of God, but we even kind of landing on a little bit, kind of staying there for a moment, letting it wash over us. We're blessed to hear this, because God said it, and he didn't truncate, shorten the definition. It's the full definition in both Hebrew and Greek. Why is it that we're trying to get rid of this one part of what this definition means? Because we're in the thou shalt be nice zone. We don't want to scare people, make them feel uncomfortable. We shouldn't tell me to be scared of God. If they are, it won't never come to them. See, we're thinking that we could convince people to come to God. It's not, no, we don't realize that if God don't raise your spirit from the dead, you're not going to come to him no matter what kind of way God is presented. That's what we're missing out on. That's why that teaching is so dangerous, to think that your words can cause somebody to be saved. When it's really God raising that person from the dead and him choosing to use your words. But it's all rooted in God. That's why if you believe that, that you can cause somebody to come to Christ if you present him so nice and make him so palatable and just design it just so that they'll come, you'll end up compromising the gospel. And that is what has happened, Word of Life. If you understood what I just said, you'll understand why throughout most of evangelical Christian America, and really the world, you'll find a truncated gospel, a shortened, light gospel. Because there's a belief that if I say the right thing, get the right formula, I can cause you to come to the kingdom. Whereas amongst Reformed, we're going to give it to you raw. We ain't going to season it. We ain't going to throw it on the grill. Just throw it out there raw. Guts, blood, and all. Just raw, because that's the word of God. And if you are truly born again, then that raw, sharp word will be a blessing to you. Amen. While you saying ouch, like last Sunday was an ouch sermon, but it was a blessing to Word of Life. I know it blessed me. Mm-hmm. But that's a challenge. You talking about doing everything without murmuring in spirit? That's a challenge. Yes, sir. Like, Lord, have mercy. But then there's a reminder that whatever command he gives me, we can perform, because he's not crazy. He's not confused. He's not unjust. He's not unfair. If he gives a command, no matter how difficult it may appear to be, and some are, I'm not going to lie to you. But the thing about it is, don't let the difficulty of the command, don't use it as an excuse not to obey it, because you're still responsible for it. Am I in the right place? You're definitely still responsible. And the Holy Spirit will let you know that. This is another command. Conduct yourselves. I think King James has a real simple word for that word. I don't know what it don't say conduct. It says sojourn, I think. As you not, we read that verse. So, go ahead.
And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, mm-hmm. pass the time of your sojourning here and here.
Pass the time. That's the phrasing. Pass the time. Conduct yourself. Behave yourself. Live out this life. And I love the fact why it says in fear, dread, fright, alarm. Yes, reverence and respect and honor. During the time of your stay on earth. I like this. See, that even implies temporary. Just like during your vacation, go see the whatever, you know, while you're on vacation. That's temporary. You're not going to always be on vacation. Well, guess what? You're not going to always be here. This is a great verse to help us renew our mind. This is a crazy world. Yes. You know, the school shooting in Florida had all kind of repercussions in our school district. We had, two lockdowns in six, well, two in our district, and then Wayne Wesley had, I think, one. But in the past week, all kind of threats. Now, nothing really happened. But sin in the children, my opinion, they just sitting back watching it happen. Because every time they make a threat, you got to honor it. So they shut the school down. They bring in the police, detectives. It probably costs them taxpayer probably millions or at least thousands. Because they got to go through you got to take every search, every threat as being credible. We live in a sin-sick world. I can't wait to get up out of here. And if you understand what heaven is and what earth is, you ought to understand the same thing. You're not here for you. You're here for Christ. Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The interpretation of that is, for me to live is because Christ Jesus wants me to be here, and I need to do and fulfill his will. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for me. Now, in doing that, you get blessed, right? You get, you know, blessings in life. I thank God for my wife. I thank God we're best friends. I thank God for our daughters. How we can just all, you know, sit in a room and have a good time. I thank God for all my brothers and sisters. We all can sit in a room and not be at each other's throats, which millions of people cannot do. There's some families that got two people in the family, and they can't stand, neither one of them can't be in the same room. He'll allow you blessings But please don't focus on that in a sense of, I just want to stay and be here. Then you're missing the point. Right. You're here for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Amen. It's Christ. His will. His purpose. His plan for my life. I'm fulfilling that. You understand that? For Christ.
Yes.
Whatever job you have, business you own, whatever, you're here for Christ. All roles, husband, in my case, father, pastor, co-worker, son, uncle, whatever role, all roles are for Christ. Amen. And I think this is a revelation for us today. This is illuminating for me, at least. Whatever role, mother, auntie, grandma, for Christ. Sister, brother, for Christ. And believe me, in your families, you've been positioned, and it is a burden, but you've been positioned because you know Christ Jesus, and your brothers and sisters and uncles and whatever do not. So you've been positioned for Christ's sake. Realize that. For Christ's sake. That's why they call you. That's by design. That's why they call you. That's by design. From the hospital, from the jail cell, they call you. You're here for Christ.
Amen.
Father God, help us to understand this right now like never before in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here for Christ's sake. For His will, for His honor, for His glory. And whatever I got to do to fulfill Christ's sake, help me to do it. Now, to help you out, because what will happen is you won't be so bent out of shape when things, quote unquote, don't go your way. Maybe for Christ's sake, they ain't supposed to go your way. Am I right, Miss April? These ain't going to go your way. Because right now, it's not supposed to go your way. Because in it not going your way, Christ is getting the glory. Because you broke up and broke down. And you know, being broke up and broke down is right where He wants you to be. The one thing this woman prays about her husband is, I pray that he stay humble. Put a pin in his head. Love all that. Because, you know, we get to floating all day long.
Amen.
Looking like Stevie. Get a few accolades, you know, start. Because when you're in leadership, you and hear accolades, you can start floating. You can begin to, quote unquote, believe your own press clippings, as they say. And God said, I need to break them down for Christ's sake. Say this after me, please. I don't do this much, but say, I'm here
for
Christ's sake,
for Christ's glory,
for the will of Christ,
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Remember that. Father, help us to remember that. When things are not going your way, when you're frustrated with life, remember, I'm here for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For His glory. I'm a stranger. We're just passing through.
Thank you, Lord.
Help me to live in fear and dread of you, Father. Amen. That's a good prayer, too.
Amen.
Father God, help us to live in fear and alarm and fright and dread and terror of you. Amen. Yes, the reverence and respect and honor, yes, but the other part, too. Because you are one who impartially judges according to each one of our work and activity on this earth. Okay, so that will conclude that section of how are we to live as aliens and strangers on this earth. Now, let's talk about why we should live there. We talked about how we're to live. As a result of being an alien, how are we to live? We are to, let's review, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. We are to keep our behavior excellent and honest among the Gentiles. We are to do that so we can glorify God as they observe closely our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We are to do all things without grumbling and disputing that we may prove to be children of God. And appear as lights in a dark world. We are to conduct ourselves, live out our lives, behave ourselves in fear and alarm and fright and dread during our stay here on the earth. Those are just that's just a small sampling of how we as aliens, foreigners, and strangers are to conduct ourselves. Now, why should we conduct ourselves as aliens? Why should we live this way? Why? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, are we understanding this so far? So far. You got a Bible for?
Am I using it?
First Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Again, the question before us is, why are we to live and conduct ourselves this way as aliens, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, exiles, sojourners? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, thank you for asking. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Okay. But you are a royal priesthood. But you are right. So King James says royal priest, but the actual Greek is this order. But you are a chosen race, if you will, and a royal priesthood. Let's read it through. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Jesus. That's a loaded verse. Can you already see the answer? Again, the question is, why are you to live this way? Why? Because it answers, because you are a chosen race or generation and a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You belong to God. You're chosen by God. Do you understand that? That means you don't have the right to live any kind of way. You've heard this ad nauseum here at Word of Life. But it's for me, I can't hear it enough that I am not my own. I don't belong to me. I don't have the right ever to do whatever I want to do. It's one thing that me and Sister Rolanda taught our daughters, and we're trying to teach Starkweather students, just because you're angry, just because you're having a bad day, does not give you the right to just be crazy and disrespectful and curse and do whatever you want. Some people think because I'm having a bad day and a rough life, I have the right to be dishonorable, disrespectful, foul language, treat people any kind of way because I'm mad. No, you don't have that right. Amen. Why? Because you are a chosen race or generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may hear that about 10 more times before we get off that verse. That's why we don't have the right. Before even define that, let's go over to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I think it's verse 18, and let's see if that's right or not. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Wow, loaded verse. So I didn't make that up. You read it right there. It says, verse 19 again, Or do you not know that your body, your physical earthly body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who's in you? The Holy Spirit. Well, man, I know that. Greater is he that is in us, he that is in the world. I know that. Why are you teaching this to us like it's brand new? I just want to remind you that when you go sin, when you think sinful thoughts, when you say sinful things, when you do sinful acts, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. So that's where you grieve him, dishonor him, and quench him. Because he doesn't run out of you. Because he never leaves you. That ought to be a bit disconcerting. Like, man, when I'm doing this or thinking this or saying this or just going off because I feel like I got the right to, he's still living inside while all this is going on. Yeah. Because what he's telling you is, shut your mouth. You done lost your mind. You're in a bad way right now. And don't go in that room, because if you do it, your mouth is going to open up a whole new world. How many has he warned and taught and told you don't do this, don't go there? Hey, man, we've been there. Don't go in that room. Don't go in the house. Matter of fact, turn around. Go ahead and get out the car. How many of the Lord has told you in a bad mood? You ain't happy right now. You need to really be quiet and not say much of nothing. So does that prove that he's inside of you? Who's called? Not the devil. He's certainly not warning you ahead of time. Don't say that. Don't go in there. He wants you to go in and speak all your whole mind. Because he ain't going to tell you in this life, well, I'm just telling you the truth. Don't, yeah, she caught that. Y'all, you know, we kind of disguise. You really want to just blast somebody. And the Lord, yeah, it may be true, but it's not the time to speak that truth. And it certainly ain't spoken in love. Ephesians says, speak the truth what? In love. How many seen the movie Jumping the Broom? Love that movie. And Loretta Devine knows she was wrong. Y'all know the scene up in the kitchen? You know, let her know you don't even know who your daddy is. And the girl said, what? What are you talking about? Dad? And they go and meet and go to the mother, and it all come out, you know, that really the aunt that she thought was an aunt was really her mother. But she was given away at 16 years old because the aunt couldn't take care of her. And just tore the whole family up. She said, I prayed on it. And the son says, God told you to do this? Tear a whole family up? Y'all remember that scene? Some of you have seen that? Yeah, that's a great scene. Because that's a good teaching lesson. God, now there are times God will have you speak and tear something up. But you best believe that is, you better pray a whole lot before you go in there. And you ain't going to go in there pompous and arrogant. That was vindictive. That was vengeful. Look at your motive. That's what's going to tell you whether or not you're doing it with the right spirit. Yes, she spoke the truth, but it was not spoken in love. It was spoken out of spite and hatred and vengeance. That's why you watch yourself when you go in armed with the truth. Because even then there are times when you should not speak the truth. Now, I know that sounds crazy, and somebody, if you do a sound bite, they'd be going to just, oh, the preacher said, don't speak the truth. Oh, Lord, what kind of church is this? That's why you be careful when you go on any kind of news, people. They'll spice you up. There are times when you don't speak the truth because the Holy Spirit will tell you not to, because it's not with the right motive. Hear the whole thing out. He's a great coach. And he knows we'll use the truth to still speak vengeance and venom on somebody else. And we don't have the right to do that. The Holy Spirit, when you do that, the Holy Spirit is in you. And if a Christian does that, the Holy Spirit who is in you is right inside you, telling you, don't say that. You know you're not supposed to. They had to walk all the way from the beach on the water all the way up to the, you know, it's a nice little walk up into the kitchen. And if that was the Holy Spirit led person, tell him, you know you shouldn't do this. You know you shouldn't do this. That's why when a sinner excuse the graphic, but if a sinner goes and is about to commit adultery, I'm married, I won't use myself. A married person, it's a little safer. A married person, Christian, but right now he didn't go to aisle 9. He went right on the aisle 2, where she was winking, blinking, and nodding. He winked, blinking, nodding back. Exchanged phone numbers. Start texting and tweeting and Snapchatting and all other kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, they have picked up a point to meet at a rendezvous at some hotel. Now, while you driving, what is those? Don't go there. Don't go there. Stop. But before that, don't chat, tweet, text, nothing. He's always coaching. You run through all kind of, not just red lights, but what's the railroad crossing sign? Something came down, the bells are ring, ding, ding, ding. Train is coming. You went through all that. No wonder you crashed and burned.
Yeah.
He's in, the point I'm making here is he's in you. And when he's in you, he never ceases to fulfill his ministry to you and for you, and that is to counsel you, guide you, direct you, as well as comfort you, coach you. He's always in you. He lives in you. That's the point I'm making. Even when knee-jerk things happen, and I understand there's not a lot of time to think of things sometimes when knee-jerk things happen. And before you know it, you've said something, you've done something just on a snap of a whim. But even then, he knows that things are going to happen, and he's even warning you then. That's why sometimes he'll tell you, don't even go into a room, because he knows that on the other side of that door is going to be something that calls you, that's going to cause a knee-jerk reaction. Mm-hmm. And he knows you're not going to react exactly. You're not going to be biblical in how you handle this. So he'll just tell you, just avoid it altogether. And you know, some of you have also had this reaction. You had this feeling, you had this something told me, but you ignored it. Went on in, the thing happened, you said it, and then you said, man, you know what? I had a feeling I shouldn't have come in here, but you didn't listen to it. How many have had that happen? The fella had me right up immediately. It happened then. You're like, man, I knew I shouldn't have come in here. I had a bad feeling. I knew I shouldn't. I did, but I walked through all of that. This is a little mini lesson in being more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is. The Lord is taking time. It's kind of laying right there for a moment. When you don't obey him, you're grieving him. You're grieving him, which is called to make sad and so forth. Those are anthropomorphic terms applied to the Holy Spirit. He's not actually sad. He can't get sad. He's a spirit. But it's helping us as human beings to understand that to give us some idea of how our sin affects, if you will, the Holy Spirit. So we grieve him. And when we don't pay attention to him and we ignore him, we're stifling him. We're quenching him. There's two ways to just dishonor him. And both of them are rooted in our desire to do what we want to do. Do we understand that? Yeah. Whatever it happens, it's because your desire to do what you want to do is greater than your desire to please God. Amen. But he is in you, whom you have from God. So he's in you. He was given to you by God, your Father. And that you are not your own. Wow. So then you lost the right to do whatever you want to do. That's a loaded verse. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God gave him to you. And you are not your own. You don't belong to you. I told you that slave talk, right? We talked about that. We taught on slavery and when we need to revisit that. We're slaves to God. This is pure slave talk. Look at verse 20. For you were bought with a price. That's slavery. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Yeah. Who bought you? Jesus did. How? What did he pay? Blood. He gave his life. He shed his blood. You are a purchased possession. And the blood of Jesus was the cost. If that don't scare me as a pastor into making sure that I treat you with the utmost love and respect, then I don't know what else will. Because I am living fear and dread of God. If I mistreat you, I got him to deal with. I got your heavenly father to deal with. He's going to be like, dude, I bought them with my blood and you're going to just treat them any kind of way? Scary what some pastors, scary. I told you one pastor used an N-word toward it to describe his congregation. Just the whole collection just used to call them the N-word. Wow. That's scary. He don't realize how the grace of God is reaching for him. Because the fact that he still lived the next breath after that last statement was unbelievable. You're going to collectively call the people of God using the N-word? You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's go back. Let's go back to 1 Peter about you being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what I want to get to. 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Look at back at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. King James said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But I think the word order is a chosen race. Yeah, a royal, chosen generation, but a chosen race is first. Let's go over that. A chosen race. Chosen generation. Generation means race. A body with a common life and common descent. A body with a common life and common descent. We are one family from all people groups in union with Christ Jesus. I love that definition. I'm going to read it again. That's chosen race. Chosen race. That's the first thing. But you are a chosen race. So I'll give you time to correct that too. Okay. Let's read it. Let's go over the definition again. Great definition. A body with a common life and common descent, semicolon, we are one family from all people groups in union with Christ Jesus. I'll repeat that again if you need me to. Those of you taking notes. Bless you, little mama. We are a chosen race, a chosen generation. A chosen race. We are a body with a common life and common descent. We are one family from all people groups in union with Christ Jesus. That's who we are. A chosen, chosen family. Do we have that? Those taking notes? Okay, Mom, you good? Ms. Darlene? Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 43, verse 20. You got it? Okay, if I'm going too fast, just let me know. Isaiah 43, verse 20.
And thank you, Ms. Ava, for helping out. For a man,
yeah. Love to see young people getting involved. Love it. Isaiah 43, look at verse 20. Okay? The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I have given water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. That's why I brought you here, to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. You see that? To the people whom I formed, what's the reason? For myself will declare my praise. You are my chosen people, people whom I formed for myself. Doesn't that sound like for my own sake? For my own sake, I'm doing this. And again, in this social gospel, social Christianity, we make humans the center of it and not God. Because Christians will get offended in a heartbeat, Mr. Chris, in a heartbeat. Well, we got to have something to do with this. How are you going to just put all this on? We got to have something. They get offended. I mean, just upset that this has nothing to do with Christians, the humans, and everything and only to do with God. Quiet as it kept, Jesus didn't die for us. He died for God. Because he so loved God. And in so loving God, he loved us. Does that make sense? He loved God so, and that he loved us so. Because God loved us. God so loved the world. It was God who loved us. And in loving us, he asked his son, Jesus, to do this for me. Jesus, well, I love you. Then you want me to do this. It's out of no business. But it's a love story between God and Jesus. We're just a byproduct. We're the gift. We're not the end. We're the means to the end. Oh, but I just said, oh, you will not be popular. You won't get a call back at that church. And I want you to understand that. This is not social gospel here. The social gospel is we're the means, the end rather. We're the means and the end. That social gospel, that's with undercurrents of humanism, where man is the end or the goal. And when you tell a person who's been caught up in that type of gospel and that type of brand of Christianity, you suddenly tell them that it's all about God. He's acting for his own sake, for his own sake. Those are all verses in the Bible. I don't know what you're reading. How do you, social gospel Christian, interpret this verse, Isaiah 43, 48 and 11, I think, for my own sake. And he doubled up and said it again, for my own sake, in case you didn't hear me the first time. This is not for you. I'm acting for my own sake. And then at the end, the second part that says, will I allow my name to be profaned? And then the third part that says, I will not give my glory to another. Social gospel be gone. There's no way. He's doing this for him. And quiet as kept, I got no problem with it. Even if I did, so what? But I have no problem with it because his purpose is the highest, purest purpose. Think about that. All of our motives at best are tainted. I mean, I don't care how pure my motives are. At best, every motive of mine is going to have some taint of sin. Nice. At best. Right. Yeah. As pure as you think your motives are, it's tinged with sin. Even if it's imperceptible to you, it's like a big beacon light to God. He clearly sees it. But you know what? He accepts it. It's the best he can do. I'll take it. But don't think you done did something. See, all that social gossip. Miss Shirley to kick me out of the church. They might stop me in the middle of the sermon. Are we going to ask the reverend to leave? Is this thing on? Yeah, reverend, you must leave now. Yeah, just going out the back door. Because that's not what we believe, that man is king and that we're running things up in his peace. You can be asked the Reverend to leave, and we will not ask you ever to come back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we're not here to win friends and influence strangers. I think Dale Carnegie. Famous millionaire in New York, Carnegie Hall was named after him. think that's the book he wrote, How to Win Friends and Influence Strangers. We're not trying to do that. We're not in politics. Clearly we're not. We're not trying to get votes. When you go and tell somebody that abortion is murder, you're going to lose all the votes right then. You'll never win an election. You tell someone that it's all about God and not about you, that you're just a gift given to from God to Jesus back to God, because what happens when Jesus is going to give it to God and God will give it back to Jesus for eternity? They're going to get so offended at you, they may get so mad, they may throw up on your shoes. They're so angry. But that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it again in Isaiah 43, and I'm reading the word of God, the B portion, or the C. He says, I put rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, 21, in case you don't know who that is, the people whom I formed for myself. It's not for you. It's for me. What I want you to do, though, is declare my praise. Because that's what I made you for, to praise me. I told you now, every bone in your sanctified body is going to recoil at that in a sense, because we're thinking that when somebody does something for their own self, that they're selfish and so forth, that's not right. And it's not when it's not God. If it's God, it's okay. Because all his motives are pure. Everything he does is good and very good. There is no mixture or taint of sin or evil or darkness. God is what? Light. And in him there is no darkness, comma, at all. There is no variation or hint of turning. Let's go back to Peter as we get ready to close. We'll just do this next one and then we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a body with a common life, common descent. We're one family from all people groups in union with Christ Jesus. That's chosen race, chosen generation. Secondly, we are a royal priesthood. Literally in the Greek, it's a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. That is to say, priests in the service of the king. In this case, who is God? We are a kingdom of priests. Priests in the service of God. We're here to serve God. And then when I serve my wife, when I serve my daughters, when I serve Word of Life, I'm serving God. Does that make sense? When you serve your friends, when you serve your family, meaning serve, meaning when you're biblical toward them, when you conduct yourselves according to the Word of God, you're speaking the truth in love. You're kind, you're compassionate, you're loving, you're stern when you have to be. When you're conducting yourselves as you live out this life, you're doing it in service to God. That's a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And if you look at it as being a kingdom of priests, then the king of that kingdom of priests is God Almighty. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Priests, those who go to God on behalf of others. We're a kingdom of priests. The unsaved, we go to God on their behalf. And then God does what he does based on his will and our going to them, to him. That's why you keep your prayers going. Okay, how long, little Ray Ray, who haven't come yet and look like he's getting crazier by the day? Like our prayers are just falling on deaf ears. Like God has just stopped up his prayers. David kind of went through that, right? David, Isaiah, all of them went through it. You're not alone. It's okay. But just keep praying. He said, man, I'll always pray and not give up, not lose heart, not grow faint. Why? Because you can't live up, give up, lose heart, and grow faint. Why? Because Ray Ray getting crazier. I said, Lord, I'm praying for Ray. He's getting crazier.
Yes.
He tried out new drugs. Drugs that ain't even around yet. He getting high on stuff that ain't nobody even thought of getting high on yet. Like, Lord, have mercy. Father God, where are you? Like, I'm like, the Lord is way too slow in starting our school. Look at all these school shootings. Look at all these crazy people out here. Kids getting crazier. Lord, where is Word of Life? We can help to stop stem some of this tide. But he has his own timing. That goes again. I'm not smarter than God. Just because I think that this is not, you know, this is too slow and so forth. God, then I must get out of my crazy world and realize God is perfect. He's sovereign. He knows all things. So the timing is going to be perfect because everything he does is perfect and it's good. I like how one preacher said, even his perfections are perfect. He's perfectly perfect. That's amazing. That goes right over our head, of course, but that's what it is. Remember, Word of Life took all the time to start. My mother would say, Lord, look at these, another funeral here, this and that. Lord, when are you going to start the church? Same exact type of thing. But we trust God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we trust you. You are our Father, you are our God, and we do call you as Father, and you are our God, and you are the one who judges the entire earth according to each one's deed, and you do it fairly every single time. No matter what we think, what we conclude, summarize, our opinion, it means nothing. This is where faith comes in. We trust you, your will, your might, your power, your sovereignty, your wisdom. We trust you. You're smarter than I am. I'm nowhere near even close to your wisdom. I trust you. Say that word life. I trust you. Yes, sir. We trust you, Father. We trust you. That's a word, y'all. We trust you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.